So as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we now make our way back out into the simplicity of ordinary time for a few weeks anyhow, so Lent picks up in about a month from today. And so if what we're going to get is some of Mark's gospel soon, it is his year. But this year, though, because Mark is kind of short, we drop John's gospel in here and there along the way. So this Sunday, a little piece of John. Next Sunday, Mark. And in both cases, this Sunday and next, we're going to get call stories about the fact that God calls us to himself, and he's done so for thousands of years. So that's the dynamic, right? God calls and we respond. So we could mine a lot out of these call stories. They're great, they're beautiful. The first reading from today picks up on the same theme. I think what I'll do, though, will be something like this, because we could always ask the question about the scriptures, what do they show us about who we are as people, and also about how God is, right? What do the scriptures teach us about how we are like we are, why we are like we are, how do they explain ourselves to ourselves, and how do they explain God to us? How does he respond to us? That's the dynamic I want to pick up on today a little bit in the context of these call stories, because they show us these things. They're very much about who we are as people and how God is to us in response, okay? Now to do that, all right, I'm going to say some things in the beginning that are going to sound a little bit, let's just say dour, but stay with me, okay? This will go somewhere, I promise you, right? So in this dynamic, right, what are we like? What's God like? What are we like as people? I would say, lately I picked up from a lot of you sentiments of, I would say, real frustration or disappointment with, let's call it, the world out there at large. So you'll say to me things like, what is the deal with our leaders? What's happening in Washington? What's happening on our streets? Why can't people figure out life? Why is it all coming apart? I often hear all of you say. So there's a very palpable sense these days of inadequacy on the part of people out there, in government, in society, in the media of any direction or any particular political persuasion, science, economics, business, the church, the bishops, the pastors. Yes, I get it too, okay? So we're all mad at somebody, right? And it lays bare the reality that humanity is just not up to the task a lot of the time, and we just feel it a lot these days. And I hear you say it to me with real anguish in your hearts and in your voices, and I share it with you too. Things look very, very challenging at times. So what do we like as people writ large out there? We're not up to the challenge. There are a sense of failure and disappointment and frustration in many different sectors of life. So that's there. We have to acknowledge it as a reality. But that's out there. What about in here, in our hearts? What about interiorly? I think I pick up the same thing, and this is true for a long time. And it's true of me, and it's true of you, if we're honest. Because if we ask ourselves the question, which I think we should do frequently, and we do this often, how am I as a mom or a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a student, as a Christian, as a disciple, as a priest, as a pastor, whatever my role is in the world, we all have them, how am I doing? Usually we're going to land on, I'm not measuring up. There's something inadequate about how I am living out my life. And we land on our failures, and we don't often talk about the good things, and we do lots of good things, but usually we get stuck on the bad things. I don't measure up like this or like that, so I could be a better mom in this way, or I'm a crummy husband in this way, or I'm a bad pastor in this way, or I'm not a good disciple in that way. And we just land on the reality that as people, as persons, we are inadequate too. And we just can't get ourselves the perfection that we seek and want for ourselves. Okay? So not only is the world out there broken and inadequate, we too are not adequate either. And we know it in our bones, and we express it all the time. And unfortunately, we get discouraged. So we get discouraged at the world out there and discouraged at the world in here in our hearts. They both can lead us to a sense of quiet frustration about our condition. Not only that, to keep going, we are also as people, I think, by temperament, and it's true of all of humanity, very, I would say, let's call it control-oriented, because we think that once we've landed on the fact that we're inadequate, the next thing is, well, we can fix it ourselves. If I just work harder, just try harder, just do this more, I just try and control this or control that, right? The modern world especially is very big on the idea that we can be the master of our own redemption and our own perfection. And if we just push ourselves enough, we're going to fix what we've landed on as the brokenness of ourselves. We're kind of controlling that way, and we have an inflated sense, you might say, of what we can accomplish. We're not as good as we think we are. That's usually how this turns out. Okay? This is the human condition. As I'm laying it out this morning, as I hear from you reflected back to me, as I hear it in my own prayer about myself and about life, that's just kind of how we are. Inadequate, not up to the challenge, sometimes discouraged, and always very controlling, if I can put it succinctly, right? So, if that's how we are, the question is, how do the scriptures, especially today's readings, highlight this or explain it to ourselves? And one answer goes kind of like this, okay? In these call stories, first reading and the gospel, the very same dynamic is at work. The very same dynamic is at work in these stories, which tells us that these people in the readings are just like we are. They're just like we are, and they've always been like we are. The scriptures show us what we are like because we're reflected in them beautifully and accurately. How do I mean that? One has to know what's going on in the stories to figure out some of this. It's not always as obvious, but when one understands how an ancient person would have read this text, we're going to see what I'm talking about here. So, for example, in the first reading from 1 Samuel, lovely little story, nice piece of text, right? God has to call out to Samuel not once, not twice, but three times before he figures out who is talking to him, okay? And it gets so bad that at some point the author actually makes an apology for it. Well, Samuel didn't know God yet. But the fact is, in the ancient world, this is meant to be a commentary on how bad it had gotten in Israel that nobody knew what God's voice sounded like. It's an indictment of their time period, this story. Not once, not twice, but three times. And this kid grows up in the temple. As in the early kind of temple, it's like before the main temple, you have starter homes. It's like a starter temple for them, okay? That's what it would have been. So he should have known. He should have understood better than he did. Not only that, not only is he inadequate and not able on his own to figure out who God is when he should have known, okay? But Eli is in this story too. Eli is not a great figure. If you know the story of Eli, the chapters before this and after this, he's kind of cranky, he's kind of grumpy, he's kind of corrupt, and he can't control his own family, and they all turn out really bad at the end of the story, okay? So what that tells us is that all the players in this call story represent the rest of life. They're not up to the task. They're just not up to it. They are very inadequate little people, and the scriptures make that very, very clear. So the stories are meant to highlight their own deficiencies, okay? The gospel, same thing, it's harder to spot, but when one understands that John writes his gospel extremely deliberately and very carefully, one figures this out. So for example, this story that we heard today is meant to show how inadequate the apostles were at the beginning of the story. They don't get anything. We find them, for example, standing still at the start of the story. They are standing still. They're not moving. That's deliberate on John's part. John the Baptist is there, the apostle next to him, and who walks by them, who moves, but God. God's the one moving here. John the Baptist watches him walk by and says with tremendous insight, that's the Lamb of God. That means, that's a title that shows John grasps beautifully who Jesus is. Lamb of sacrifice, new Passover land, Savior figure, Messianic figure. So John really kind of gets it, and he tells his followers, that's who this is. He's the Lamb. So his followers stop standing still and they follow Jesus. And they do such a bad job at it that Jesus has to stop, turn around and say, what do you want? He like turns, okay? So God is the one in motion here. And their answer is interesting. They don't know how to answer his question. In fact, they don't give him an answer at all. Shouldn't they be able to say what they want, but they don't know what they want? Because we don't know what we want half the time as little people, right? Instead, Andrew says to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Rabbi in John's gospel is not a flattering title for Jesus. It betrays a lack of understanding. Rabbi is just a teacher. You know who else calls him Rabbi? Judas and his opponents in the Sanhedrin. So these people in the beginning show they didn't pay attention at all to what John the Baptist said about this guy. They go right to their own little ideas about him. He must just be a teacher. He's just a teacher. They're respectful, but they don't get it. Not only that, as the story starts to wrap up for our portion today, Andrew says some things that are not true. He goes and finds his brother Simon and says, "We have found the Messiah." That is not a true statement, and the author and the readers know this. Why? Because as the text will go on after today, it's clear that Andrew has no idea what a Messiah is. No idea. And they can't until the end of the story, when they finally get it. And two, he didn't find anybody. They were standing still. God found them. He turned to look at them. He asked the question. He called them out. He does all the inviting. The apostles can't find anything to save their lives. That's what's going on here. So you don't realize it at first, but it's an indictment of the apostles at the start of the story, okay? I labor on the point, all right, because as I said in the beginning, in the scriptures, we find reflected our humanity. It's all over the place, and it's not a flattering picture, right? We have to understand this, because I think as we start to find ourselves frustrated sometimes with who we are or how the world is, one response to say, it's always been like that. You think it's bad right now? It's always been like this, and the scriptures, and these are ancient stories, show it. And part two, okay, here comes the better part, they show it for a good reason. The scriptures never ever hide the inadequacy of humanity and the controlling, we're going to find him, tendency of humanity. They don't hide it because they want to make clear how different God is and how God responds to that. Humanity's flaws are never hidden in the scriptures because it highlights how awesome God is by comparison and how God chooses to react to us over and over again. And that's why the ancients would have found these stories good news. Because they would have read these characters and went, these people, Samuel, Eli, Andrew, Simon, and they would have heard God's response, which is remarkable. What does God do? First reading, he keeps calling. Does he get mad? No. Does he give up? No. What does he do? He gets at Samuel until he finally figures it out. And as the story is going to go on to show, past today's portion, Samuel becomes a great figure. The last great judge of the people of Israel. He will anoint Saul as a king who becomes not so good, but David also. He anoints David, who becomes eventually the Messiah's own predecessor. So God takes Samuel, ordinary person who at first doesn't know him at all, and teaches him and stays with him and works with him and encourages and helps and builds and prods and never ever gives up on this guy throughout the entire story. And he grows. Same thing for the apostles. How does Jesus react? He can see right off the bat these guys are clueless, okay? Does he get mad? No. Does he send them away? No. What does he say? Very simply, it's beautiful. He says, why don't you come stay with me? Just come stay with me and just spend some time. And eventually you're going to figure it out, okay? So Jesus shows himself over and over again. And he takes these guys, and he builds them, and he works with them. And eventually, what are they going to do? They're going to be all except one, a martyr. They'll be teachers, preachers, leaders. They're going to be the face of the church to the ends of the earth. He turns them into wonderful, remarkable instruments of God's power. He looks at Peter in this story, right? So Andrew goes and brings his brother along, thinking he knows what he's doing. Walks up to Jesus. Jesus takes one look at Simon and says, I know who you are. I can look right into your core. And you don't see this, Simon, but I see it. You're a rock. I'm going to rename you the rock because I will make you into one. And I will tease out of you the good that I place inside of you. And I'm going to build you into the foundation of my church. And they're going to break against you and you're going to make your mistakes. But at the end of the day, you will lead these people. And I'll rest on you. They'll rest on you. So the inadequacy, okay, of the human condition is brought face to face for us in the scriptures so that we can see how God responds to it. And he is relentless in his pursuit of us. Never gives up, never goes away, never stops, but builds and forgives and deepens and challenges and pushes. That's what God does. We look crummy, okay, so that God can look awesome. And indeed, he is. And it tells us, if we're paying attention, therefore, that all of our inadequacies don't lead to despair, but rather to the realization that we need and that we have a Savior. God says, I love to come among you. I came among you for a reason. I came down here to help you. If you think you can do it all by yourself, then I can't do a darn thing for you, God says. So don't worry about how you are. I know how you are. I am fully aware. And I don't give up on you at all. I love you. I help you. I come to you. I work with you. I do it over and over and over again. And I will be relentless, God says, and I will not give up on you. Therefore, the answer to today's woes, be that out there or the ones in the heart, is not to despair. It's not to get frustrated. It's not to get mad. It's not to give up. It's to say, yep, we've always been this way, and God has always reacted to help. God has always jumped in to try and fix it. At no point has God ever walked away. He will not walk away in us in the 21st century. He never has. He never will. If you're struggling as a mom, as a dad, a husband, a wife, a pastor, a student, whatever, God says, I know that, and I will work with you, and I'll make you into a rock. Let me help you. Okay? So that's the scriptures today, right? In our current context, they show us honestly who we are. There's no illusions here. Now, God's not going to puff us up, okay? No, on your own, he says, you're going to fall on your face. You do it every time. But with me, though, he says, who loves to help you, you can be fine. You will be better than fine. You will be instruments of my power and of my salvation. Just let me help you. We are inadequate. God is awesome. We can't save ourselves, but it's okay because we have a Savior. He's come. He'll come again, never abandons us, and he wants us to believe in his power. So let's trust that and hope in that and rest in that and let him work with us always, always until the end of the age.